Let me read them to you. They are taken from Proverbs, with reference also to other passages in Scripture, beginning with Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Moving to Proverbs 5:11-14. This proverb here, speaking of one who has despised disciplines of the Lord. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers and listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. In Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, the word of the Lord is righteous, true, and just, accomplishing your purposes in our lives through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. We pray as we look at your word together this morning that my words would be faithful and in keeping with your word, because your word alone is holy and true. And we pray also that your word, through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, would have its way upon our hearts. Make us humble people to accept your correction and discipline in our lives, that we may grow in grace and not be stalled in our Christian lives, but instead mature in the way in which you desire for us to. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, a man named Tony Bullimore suffered an upset, a correction in life such as all people experience, though his correction was a little bit more dramatic than that of most people. And I read to you this from the London Telegraph, Saturday, 11th of January. Tony Bullimore, the round-the-world yachtsman, said yesterday that he twice nearly left the shelter of his capsized boat when he wrongly thought he was about to be rescued in the South Seas. I nearly dived out on a couple of occasions thinking there was a rescue vessel outside, but I was terrified because once I dived out, I could not get back in, he said. Mr. Bullimore, 56, from Bristol, not this Bristol, of course, was speaking from the Australian frigate Adelaide, which rescued him from his yacht Global Exide Challenger, and not this Exide either, of course, in the Southern Ocean on Thursday. He had been taking part in the Vendée Globe round-the-world race. He spent 4 days in a makeshift hammock in the yacht's living quarters after its keel snapped off in a storm last Sunday, 1,700 miles southwest of Perth in Australia. Thierry Dubois, a French sailor who capsized 10 miles away, was also rescued by the warship. Mr. Bullimore said he believed that he had been on the brink of death when the frigate reached him after a three-day voyage from Perth. I started asking myself, am I really preparing for my grave? I really believe I was just on the brink. I got to the point where I was thinking in hours. Skipping further in the article, he said he was making a good recovery but might have to undergo surgery on his finger, part of which he lost when it became trapped in a hatch. His feet were also affected by frostbite and may need specialist treatment when he arrives in Perth. Discipline, corrections in life are a common experience, as the passages from Proverbs show us. There's no lack of being caught up short in life. There is only in us as individuals and in all people a lack of proper response to the corrections and disciplines of life. There's no lack of the corrections of life. There is only lack of proper response. Some are caught up short when they take risks and find the worst happening to them, as nearly happened to Tony Bullimore, and as did happen to many who climbed Mount Everest this past month who died on the slopes. Others receive rude awakenings when they find themselves faced with the fact that they owe more than they can possibly hope to pay. Some realize that their lifestyles have taken them beyond their capacity for getting out unscathed, such as those who get involved in shady deals or illegal actions of one sort or another. Some find their marriages, children, or other relationships completely out of control. Some have taken no risks whatsoever, but because of changes in life or other occurrences, they find themselves in situations beyond their control. There's a world full of unpleasant experiences, corrections, and disciplines that may overcome us. And all that counts when we face such experiences is how do you and I respond to the Lord in these circumstances? Tony Bullimore's response to complaints by Australian taxpayers at the expense of recovering him and others in these circumstances is interesting. I continue to read from the London Telegraph. Mr. Bullimore said he could understand the anger of some Australian taxpayers that they faced footing a $4.8 million, which is approximately $9.6 million, bill for this rescue mission. Quote, I would agree with those questioning the cost. There is something a little absurd about the tremendous cost of rescuing people who do foolhardy things. I have thought about it very deeply and very traumatically, and I do not know whether we have got the right to lean on society, communities, or countries to say, well, here we are, come and rescue us. But he added, people walk to the South Pole, they go down in the seas, they go up as high as they can, they go sideways, whatever. If all these things were taken away, it would be a little bit like the taming of mankind. Now, as I read this article, I thought to myself, there's a thoughtful response. His response to the people's being disgusted at having to pay almost $10 million or thereabouts to rescue him, that's a sizable amount for a rescue operation, isn't it? $10 million. His response was not a come and get me, I'm a human being, you owe it to me sort of response, was it? I'm worth it. Instead, a much more considered response to the correction that he suffered over this past week. But others respond to the shattering of the world much more rudely and with selfishness because they have learned nothing in the midst of the discipline. Instead, they remain unchanged despite the shock and the discipline of their correction. To paraphrase the cliche which goes live and learn, we realize early in life that some people just live. Not live and learn, some just live. If we consider, for instance, the book of Job, and the trials and the tribulations that Job suffered, we know, though his difficulties were not disciplines from the Lord, but instead the Lord's testing to prove that he was faithful despite these terrible trials, we know through these examples that discipline in life comes in many forms. Disciplines in life come in many forms. Physical illness, the death of a loved one. Lest you react with horror by my saying that the death of the loved one can be God's discipline of us for disobedience to him, consider the example in 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 14. Explicitly, God says to David, as a result of David's adultery with Bathsheba, through the prophet Nathan, God says, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. And so we realize that the death of a loved one can be God's means of discipline, an extreme means of discipline at that. Financial ruin can be a means of God's discipline, or even financial success. For just as jet fuel can ruin a car engine that is not prepared to run on that highly refined, high-octane fuel, so too financial success can bring people to the brink of despair and ruin. The rebellion of our children is also and can be a means of discipline. See, for example, Eli, and again, look at the life of David. One of the curses that came to him as a result of his affair with Bathsheba was God saying that his children, for instance, Absalom, would turn against him and rebel, even as Absalom did. Loss of friends, imprisonment, the defeat of a nation, natural disaster, and more. You name it, discipline can take that form, God's discipline. God can and will use anything at his disposal for the purpose of getting our attention. Now, we may call the bad things that happen in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones bad luck. But we know because we trust in a God who is in control over all things, therefore sovereign, which means he holds all things in his hands and he causes all things to go according to his purpose. We know that there is no such thing as bad luck. Now, it's true that because discipline comes in many forms, Christians can become obsessed with the trials and tribulations in their lives, worrying themselves to death, wondering if the reason I am suffering this illness or this setback is because I have been disobedient to the Lord. In order to deal with that concern that may affect us at some point in our lives, let me just use an example. As a father, I know that I have failed in my role as a father when I correct one of our children and she or he does not know why. That is not successful parenting. Correction without the person being corrected knowing the reason for it. Now, I may initiate the correction or discipline and then set up the dialogue so that the light dawns on the child shortly afterwards. But if the correction and the discipline are obscurely linked so that the child doesn't have a chance of figuring out the problem, and the relationship between the correction and the disobedience, then I failed as a father. We read in Scripture that all fatherhood on earth gets its name from the Heavenly Father, so the same will certainly be true of him, only more so. God is not playing a cat and mouse game with us, in which he stalks us and expects us to be constantly looking with fear over our shoulders to figure out where he's going to pounce from next. He is a Heavenly Father to his children. He loves us. He has compassion upon us. And therefore, if discipline comes into our lives, we can be certain, as we submit ourselves and our ways to him, that he will make it very abundantly clear to us that we are being disciplined for our disobedience in this matter or that matter. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. Following those words of institution is a word warning which goes as follows. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be contemned with the world. This passage reveals to us, without a shadow of a doubt, that the consequences for pretending that we are in obedience to the Lord when we are not, when we are in rebellion to the Lord, the consequences of pretending that everything is A-okay are serious. What does this passage tell us? That people are weak and sick, and a number die as a result of participating in communion as though they could fool the Lord into thinking that they are at one with him, when in reality they are at odds with him, going their way stubbornly and intentionally. But this verse at the same time tells us God is not playing the cat and mouse game with us. Because in verse 32 we read, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So we recognize in this even the unpleasantness of illness, weakness, and death, which this passage makes clear God brings upon some of his own people in order to prevent them from going farther in rebellion. Even here, the discipline of the Lord is designed for the correction of those that he loves. It's not harsh judgment from him because of the anger of his hatred for us. Instead, it's his gentle hand dealing out whatever measure of punishment is necessary in order to turn us towards him, put aside the sinfulness in our lives and the rebellion, and return to him and embrace him in obedience. We read this explicitly in the Proverbs 3:11 passage. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father, the son he delights in. The father will take pains very carefully to mold through discipline, as in every other way, the child whom he dearly loves. Because he has no intention and no desire for that child to grow up spoiled, self-serving, selfish, undisciplined, uncontrolled, and uncontrollable when he is an adult. The father who does not discipline his child is making certain that his child, when grown up, will be useless. God loves those who are his children, and he wants us to be invaluable, with complete value, useful, not useless, useful to him in every way. So he will mold us and make us, as we are told in Scripture, a potter molds an earthen vessel as he creates it, into vessels that are useful to him by pushing and shoving and pulling us here and there, disciplining us even to our own intense discomfort and lifelong suffering, so that we will become more valuable to him. Lifelong suffering? Is that a possibility of God's means of discipline? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and following says this: to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's proof of the fact that God's hand of discipline can involve lifelong suffering. The thing about discipline is that it's funny, actually sad, how often you and I are able to pinpoint God's discipline of others, yet we are much blinder to his discipline of us. Example in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. It's so much easier to look at others and say, well, it's clear why that's happened. It's a result of God's discipline because of the situation. And yet when we examine our own lives, it's much more difficult to see. But how in the world do we become people, followers of Christ, who are sensitive to our own sins and quickly repentant of our own sins? How do we position ourselves so that we respond correctly to God's discipline of us as his children, rather than stubbornly setting ourselves in our evil ways, demand through our own stubbornness that he escalate the discipline, using harsher and sterner measures as we become stubbornly more and more intransigent? How do we set ourselves in a position that we respond to the first correction and do not force God to take greater and greater measures against us? This is the question that we must ask and that we must deal with throughout our lives as Christians. And we recognize here that discipline can be hardening or softening. It's true. Discipline can mold a will or make someone willful and stubborn. And the question as to whether or not discipline is hardening or softening upon us It's our choice. My choice. Your choice. I would timidly suggest that in the last few years, in the lives of one visible couple, we have seen the husband and wife take two different directions at this fork in the road. I'm talking about Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Jim went to prison, and Tammy Faye, well, she divorced him and she got herself a different husband, didn't she? When Jim got out of prison some time ago, he went unassumingly to live with his son out of the public eye. And this week there's been a noteworthy quote from him regarding his former wrongs. I should say a paraphrase. Summary. This is from UPI News in Minneapolis. The Reverend Jim Baker is back in Minnesota, this time as a free man, after serving time in a prison in Rochester for misuse of the money given to his PTL ministry. The former star of television evangelism says, get this, his biggest regret was emphasizing material things because people fell in love with his dreams and visions instead of Jesus Christ. That is quite a statement. Now, in situations like this, only God knows the heart. Tammy Faye, well, as I mentioned, she went divorced her husband when he wound up in jail, and she found another husband to take his place. Instead of following God's direction for her future and accepting the humbling of her life and lifestyle and the disgrace that was due to her and her husband, she went and disobeyed the Lord even further. And both made these choices themselves. This passage in Proverbs points out the way of the one who makes the wrong choice, and in so doing makes it clear that it is a choice we may make. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers and listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Well, let me just bring out a few phrases in this litany of the person looking back at his life. I hated, my heart spurned, I would not obey or listen. And what this passage reveals so clearly to us is something that, looking at it from this end of the tunnel, is obvious. We do not want to get to the end of our lives and look back and repeat what this individual has to say about his life. Because at that point, it's a time for regret and sorrow that discipline did not have its way, that we did not embrace discipline, that we did not find ourselves, as Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9, expresses the way of the wise individual. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. And so, although it does not seem so, we should and must be eternally grateful for God's correcting hand of discipline upon our lives. How do we respond to His hand of discipline? By constantly and humbly asking Him to correct us. I can remember having friends who remarked with incredulity that their children, when having done something wrong, would come to them and ask them, please, to discipline them. I can't remember too many times it's happened in our house, but that really needs to be our attitude towards the Lord. That we go to Him on a constant basis and say, oh Lord, You are the one who knows my heart and my ways better than I do myself. Please show me my faults. Please show me my sins. Please discipline and correct me so that I do not follow the way of evil or sinfulness, but instead am moved back onto the narrow path as quickly as possible in submission to You. We need to examine our lives, not out of fear, not the cat and mouse game again, not fearing that God is just waiting to pounce upon us when we least expect it in a violent and unsettling and unpleasant manner. Because He is our Heavenly Father who loves us with great compassion and therefore will discipline us with great compassion. Gently, with a firmer hand, the more rebellious and stubborn we get. We need to examine our lives for those things that God may be using as discipline. and ask him humbly to show us if they are his hand of discipline, and if so, that he would correct us and show us our sins. When we suffer, we must seek the Lord's purpose and submit ourselves to his training. Yes, Lord, have it your way. Forgive me, Lord. Teach me how I have sinned, Lord. Use this time of difficulty, whether it is for discipline or, on the other hand, for testing, to make me more useful for you. And I conclude by reading David's response to the hand of discipline of the Lord. When Nathan came to him, as I previously mentioned, and told him about God's judgment of discipline as a result of the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, when he learned that Bathsheba was pregnant. Psalm 51, have mercy on me. This is David's response to God's discipline. It instructs us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us pray. Dear Father, humble us before you. Discipline us as it is necessary in order to cause us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to respond quickly with wholehearted repentance to your discipline. Not only that we might avoid sterner measures of discipline, but that we might not anger you as a result of even greater sinfulness in the face of your discipline. But even more than that, Lord, help us to respond quickly to your discipline, that we might become more and more useful to you, that we might become people who, having strayed from the path, move back quickly when your hand is against us. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.